All right, good morning, everyone. I trust you've had a good week, and I would just ask you to keep praying for Greg and Kate. Yesterday was the funeral, and so that's always a very hard moment to be able to, in one aspect, close the chapter. The mourning still will go, but just pray for them in a special way. There was lots of things already planned for the weeks, and with the family being up here, basically all of Julie's siblings are here except for Kevin, and God knew that. God had a plan, and it's been good for them that everyone's been here. So just pray for them in a special way as the Lord gives them grace to heal in this time. If you will, let's take our Bibles for a moment and turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we'll read verse 15. It says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." And certainly this week's events have caused me to be thinking about this topic that we're going to look at this morning about rejoicing and weeping, but maybe from a little different perspective. I don't know. Understand with me, if you will, that there is a real lack of education on this subject. It's very practical. It's taught in Scripture, and it's needed in our culture. This week, for many people around the world, has been a very, very long week. For others, it's been a very, very short week. But it is no wonder, as I've considered the time that I have spent meditating and thinking and pondering events, it is no wonder how God used David, the one who many times in Scripture talked about meditating on the Word of God. And before we continue, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, ask for His blessing. And Barry, would you mind praying this morning? So as we consider this this theme of rejoicing and weeping with those that are around us, with others, if you will, just take a second and go back to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. And thinking of the meditation of David and how God used him and then later Solomon to write so many passages that we find in the Word of God today. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. Well, let's just start in 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite of Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mael, and his fame was in all nations round about, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Pastor Kroll wrote a poem for Greg and Kate yesterday, just to give them hope. And so I asked a few people if he's been writing a lot of poems, and he said that was like his third or fourth one that he'd written, and it was a beautiful poem. But it took meditation of the circumstances. It took choices of words to bring meaning and truth and life. And as you consider the words that David penned, certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. Solomon, we looked at, if it wasn't last week, then it was 3 weeks ago, all of that. Solomon, he was given this wisdom, but if you noticed in his prayer, in that dream or in that vision, he already had a desire. He had a desire to lead the people. He wanted to take them to new heights, if you will, and God gave him the wisdom to do that. But with that, the observation we just read here that in his heart, right, he had enlargedness of heart. Maybe a year or so ago, it might have been one of the boys, I'm not sure, but I came across this YouTube video of this boy. At the time, I think he was 10 to 12-ish, and he had extra large either lungs or heart. I can't remember which one this particular boy had because we were reading several and watching several. But as a result, his body was able to process more oxygen. And with more oxygen, his alert level was much higher. And so he would dribble two basketballs, one with each hand, while his father was giving him math equations to cause him to concentrate. And once in a while, he'd throw in an orange to juggle in the midst of all of that, and the alertness that young man had. But here we have a spiritual alertness because he gave him an enlarged heart, if you will, to consider and to meditate and to be able to give these proverbs, these little tidbits of wisdom to help people with their insight into these circumstances. Well, yesterday, as I was sweeping the kitchen and dining room of all things, the Lord brought something to my mind. How many of you, we're gonna have a moment of honesty here. How many of you have ever swept? How many of you, your tendency is to sweep everything into one pile? Okay, how many of you, it's not your tendency to sweep everything into one pile? Okay. Like almost none of you. Almost none. So consider this. What happens if you sweep and drag all of the dirt into one spot? You ever think about that before? You're putting dirt where it wasn't really dirty. And you're having to work harder to get that dirt all the way over to there. Then, my experience, personal experience, is that you sweep it up all into one pile, but while you're working on dragging all of that dirt across all of the floor into that one spot, someone else hasn't yet taken note that you're sweeping. And what do? They kick your dirt all over the place again. And so the Lord just spoke to my heart about short accounts. Short accounts. When we don't deal with the sin in our life quickly, what happens? We have to work harder. Even the Word of God tells us this. Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. That's what the Bible says. And so we're having to work harder because we've got this mindset. Well, if I just get it into this one place, then I'll be able to deal with it all at once. And yet that's not the lessons we see in Scripture. And so it's not only with this bad idea of bringing everything into one spot, but it's also leaving that stumbling block for someone else to kick, which, by the way, is going to cause you more work because you're going to have to sweep everything back up into a pile before you get it into your dustpan. But now you're causing another person to become dirty in the dirt that you were supposed to have taken care of, all from sweeping. And this is much like Solomon in one sense, that he saw these things, he observed, he meditated on them, and God used him to write Scripture. And so as we consider the meditation that went into writing this down, first and foremost by our God, the words that he chose to give to us, to cause us to consider the path that we should take, and then the men that he used down through the 1,400 years to pen these precious verses for us, we come to this point here in Romans chapter 12 that says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And as I thought about that, sort of in context with all of the events of this week, we have an opportunity to respect. And see, that pile of dirt, when you're trying to bring it all into one spot, we're failing to respect others, actually. Instead of just taking care of this little area and this little area and this little area of our lives, so as not to cause a stumbling block for someone else. And I realize there's a lot more theology involved with what I'm trying to say, but just don't get too deep with me for a second here. There's this opportunity to respect others, and it's a command in this verse. When you're rejoicing with someone else and you're weeping with someone else, you are respecting them. But ultimately, what we're talking about is respecting the gift of life that God has given to that individual. It's respecting the gift of life. Have you ever had to send your child back to someone to ask for forgiveness? No, because you're not even married, right? But you've been on that end of it, for sure. Go back and tell so-and-so, I'm sorry. And as a parent, there have been times when I've had to accompany, Julie's had to accompany, and if you're a parent, you've had to accompany your one, trotting them back to the individual or to the situation, saying, okay, what do you have to tell this person? Because we want them to respect life. But really what is at the core of this is the institution of loving that individual. So we have this opportunity to respect, which is a command by God, to love the life of another. Let's jump over to Matthew 5 for a second here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. But see, we have a different mentality. Hey, that's water under the bridge, that's water off a duck's back, or, you know, I just want to make sure that I'm right with God. But God's saying, I made this life that you need to respect, that you need to appreciate, that you need to love. And you need to deal with my gift over here before you try to give me your gift that's contaminated by maybe envy or bitterness or anger or what have you. And we need to love the life of another enough to be honest. Enough to be honest, to be truthful. There is certainly a lack of truth in our society. Not just the United States, around this world. Truth is literally the last thing on people's minds. They have agendas. They want to leave a thought with someone, and so they might have to change some circumstances to leave that thought. But that's not love, because love is going to give truth. Love the life of another enough to be concerned about them. What are their needs? Where do they lack? What are their strengths? Because if I'm concerned about others, if I love that person enough to be concerned about them, I'm going to know that they have some strengths that can bring into this relationship that will help us go one more mile. Several of our children participated in this 100-mile walk, and there were times where the little ones, or maybe the big ones, needed encouragement from the rest of them to be able to go the extra mile. There are certain strengths. There are times of the day that's more convenient for one than the other. If you're a morning person or a night person, there's different strengths there, and to be able to draw on them, to be able to go forward together. Because remember, he told the person to leave their altar at the gift until this relationship was restored or it was dealt with. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. And why would it be there? Because it's at that moment where we're supposed to be depending on the Holy Spirit and asking him to speak to our hearts, that he would give us direction and clarity of thought and understanding for the steps that we ought to take. I mean, that's why we're here this morning, is to worship the Lord. But he said to do it in spirit and in truth. So what is the truth in your life this morning that needs to be addressed? Is it concerning your love or respect for another individual. And because of a concern, we will love that life enough to seek peace with that life. I didn't say agree 100%, but to seek peace. The Lord left us the verse, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The people out there in Seattle, I haven't read hardly anything about it. All I've done is consider this. The people that have the guns, if it's even still there, I don't even know if it, maybe I'm talking old news, but I saw a few pictures with individuals with weapons around this area, however big it is. And yet, there was a death inside the zone. And there's bickering and fighting inside of there. Well, they thought they're doing a better good. And yet, they can't even keep peace within this tiny little zone. Why? Because when it comes right down to it, they don't even love each other or respect each other inside the zone. It's really about everyone's individual desire or purpose. And that is totally contrary to Scripture. And so as we just consider this thought this morning, to love the life of another enough to be honest with them and yourself, to be concerned about their needs to the point that you love them enough to seek peace with them. Maybe it's peace because there were some harsh words spoken, or there were words that weren't spoken that needed to be spoken. Maybe it was an excess of emotion and it became very dramatical. Maybe it was just a misunderstanding. But to be able to love them enough to seek peace with that person. And what's at the heart of this, the loving this life of another, is the very command of God. If we're in Matthew already, in Matthew 22:39, part of the Ten Commandments here. It says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know what? God spends a lot of space in the Bible dealing with this subject of loving another as yourself, respecting that life that is in existence of another. It's summed up very well in Romans 13. And I know I'm turning to a lot of passages here, but in Romans chapter 13, the Bible says, verses 8 through 14, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled this law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. At the last second, we were running late. Just different things came up this morning, and I didn't even have a chance to find my jackknife. But I'm just reading this here, and it says, make no provision for the flesh. You know, I'll be honest with you. Around America today, there's a lot of people depending on their firearms and their weapons to keep the church safe instead of God. And I have my license. I have lots of guns. As a matter of fact, I was telling Julie a few weeks ago, I need to buy two more so that if when I die, each kid will be able to inherit a gun. So that tells you how many I got. Okay? So anyways, it's whatever. I'll save up my Cabela points. I won't have to pay for it. So, but we rest in what's on our person instead of who is abiding in this person. To fulfill the lust thereof. Now, don't take me too far. We've got locks on our doors. We're supposed to be wise. We've been granted liberties, and obviously we should enjoy those liberties, if you will. So don't take me too far on that. But this notion of it's my life and I'm important and what I need is the most important right now. And this certainly rang true to me yesterday as we were in the procession, leaving Beth Haven and heading towards the Eureka Township Cemetery. And so as we were driving along, my heart was touched by other people driving. There were people right away that pulled off to the side of the road and waited for the procession to pass. It wasn't something I was thinking about before, but once it started to happen, it reminded me of there are people in this world that do have respect for the loss of life and respect towards the people who have lost a loved one. But it wasn't too much farther down the road, and there was a semi that pulled over because, well, we were probably halfway in the line, so we didn't see everybody pulling off to the side of the road, but there was this semi that had pulled off, and as we're getting closer, this car behind him is tired of waiting and is trying to squeeze between the semi, who's not completely off the road, and the whole funeral procession. And I thought how disrespectful that was, of trying to squeeze their way through because whatever they have to do is so much more important than the loss of life or respect for other individuals. And we went a little bit further, and then there was probably four cars, más o menos, plus or minus, that didn't stop for anything. They were just going to wherever they were going. And so now my meter's getting involved in this, and I'm like, you lame people, you know? And then it was right after those people that a bunch of other cars were stopped, and I could actually see them pulling off. And so it isn't that this portion of the Word of God, this respect and this love for individuals is completely lost, but we are losing it. The farther we get away from God's Word, because I'll tell you, most of those people that pulled over were not young people. They were older people that can think about respecting life. And so as we consider the protection of life, see, that individual that was trying to squeeze between the semi and the procession wasn't really concerned about protecting life. They just wanted to do what they wanted to do. But consider Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23. God in His Word speaking to our hearts about one step further than loving and respecting, but actually protecting the life of another. As we consider here in Exodus 23, let's look at verse 1. It says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report." So God is calling us to protect the testimony of another. Consider that. How often do we say, well, he probably deserved this or that, or another thing. That's not what God calls us to. He says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report." So He is calling us to protect the testimony or the honor of the other, giving the benefit of the doubt, if you will. Look at verse 4. It says, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, finders, keepers, losers, weepers." That's not what it says, does it? It says, "Thou shalt surely bring it back to him again, even if he is your enemy. Bring his cow or his motorcycle or his $20 bill or whatever it is back to him." And we can certainly see that in Romans 12, just bringing a cup of cold water. But here it is in the Old Testament, when Moses is giving the law and giving the instructions, he's teaching these people to respect and to love and to protect one another, even if it's an enemy. That was very interesting to me this morning as I was reading over that verse. Verse 9 says, "And thou shalt not oppress a stranger," a foreigner. I'll be honest, there's a lot of Americans that are oppressing the foreigners. It isn't up to us as individuals to carry out the letter of the law. That's for the police, military, etc., that we haven't been given the authority to go and take somebody by the collar and throw them across the border. But we have a higher calling than our own law, and that's God's law. And it says, don't oppress a stranger, which is a foreigner. It's somebody that's not native of this place. And how often do we hear jokes or comments or derogatory things about Mexican, black people, Orientals, anybody who isn't a native of here, which, by the way, none of us are. Well, maybe part of Uncle Jim. He's got some Native American, right, way back in the blood. Maybe somebody else here. But I'm telling you that mine did not start here. Grandpa was, we were talking last week, after talking with Mrs. Needham, she has a grandmother, or had a grandmother, who was in Austin. So that was interesting. And one of their daughters has done some investigating as to where they came from, and they've traced them back to New York and then beyond, England and so forth. But this verse is reminding us to respect that person because, one, God gave that person life. Two, God has a plan for that person. And it's not to be a target, a punching bag, a mocking post, none of those things. It's to be loved and respected because the Word of God says so. To love and respect. And if you take that protection one step further, if you are convinced that God wants you to protect the life of another, you will be willing to bear one another's burdens. But until you're willing to protect that person, you will not bear one another's burdens. I won't either. No one will. But look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And this gets real practical because if you've got a bunch of kids in your home, this becomes practical. Acts chapter 4, to bear one another's burdens. Acts 4:34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So Christians were looking at the needs of other Christians, and they used what they had to meet those needs. The government is never going to do effectively what God had his own children do, the church do. They're always going to muddy up the process because, for one, the Word of God is not the authority for them. They themselves are the authority in many aspects. But here we have this great illustration, this great record in history of God's people bearing their own, the burdens of his people. And whatever it was, whether it was food, whether it was finances, but it was clear that the lands and the houses that they had, or the extras maybe, they were sold and they were brought. And verse 35 says, and they were laid down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That is because someone had true love, true respect, and desire to protect the lives of these people. You talk about harmony and unity. That's going to cause harmony and unity when we bear one another's burdens. How can you bear one another's burdens? Well, there may be just some givens, but how you can practice to do that better is by putting yourself into their shoes. What would you need at a certain time if something happened? I watched Greg put his little one down into the ground. You put yourself in those shoes. What would you need? When you put yourselves in someone else's shoes, then you can start to understand their pain or their strengths. It depends on the situation. Maybe it's death, maybe it's finances, maybe it's health, maybe it's some other loss, maybe it's some other distraction. Here's the question. How would you want others to respond to you? Well, Matthew chapter 7, our Lord gave us the answer here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So when you put yourself into their shoes, it's not you putting their child into the grave, it's you putting your child into the grave. You know, Reese and Barry can comprehend extremely effectively if they were the ones this week putting their little ones into the ground. But every one of us can comprehend that if we put ourselves in that shoes, and you're the one with the strap lowering that casket into the ground. And it's going to give you a better perspective of what you could do, because you know what you would want others to do for you. In some cases, maybe it's just be silent and give space for a short period of time. Maybe it's you need the hug. Maybe you need help. Whatever that may be, God's calling us to do that. Why? Because he told us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to respect the life that he gave to them. I'm talking about the physical life, to be able to breathe, to be able to walk. Obviously, he wants them to be saved as well. But if we don't love them, we're not going to respect them. And if we can't respect them, we're never going to witness to them. We're never going to have a desire to see them saved because he's my enemy, or he's too ignorant, or whatever the case may be. And so there is this process, and when we understand this process, it is then that we have the desire to rescue. That is the point where we have the desire to get them the gospel. Not, and don't get me wrong, we need to pass out tracts. Lots of people have been passed out tracts or found tracts and been saved. But I'm talking about a desire in your heart to reach the heart of that individual. It isn't just give them that piece of paper and pray and hope that they read it. I'm talking about going one step further and saying, can I be the one to explain this to you? Can God use me through the Holy Spirit to convince you of this need to be saved? I didn't write Julie a note and say, I love you and I hope someday that you'll love me and we can have a happy life together. I didn't write that in a note and give it to her and just sit back and wait and see if the note did its work. See if the note convinced her enough to say, okay, I think I like this guy and we're going to make this work out. I went, after there was many other visits between our fathers, right, and parents, and I felt like I had to convince her on the bridge. And obviously, there's a lot of circumstances behind that, and every time I talk about it, it makes me laugh. But there was my desire to convince her heart with my mouth, with the words that were coming out of my mouth, with the assurance that was coming out of my mouth. And that's what I'm talking about. When we love a person as God would have us to love them, the respect, the desire to protect, the desire to rescue, and these other things we've considered this morning are going to be all there in place to bear their burden. Put yourself in their shoes. They're on their way to hell, and they don't know it. Put yourself in their shoes. Would you want someone to come and convince you? That's where this takes us. That's where this path leads. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the day. And I just thank you for these practical lessons and, Lord, how you've preserved them so neatly and specifically in these places where we can find them to be challenged to go forward in our faith and to continue to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, there are so many times when we don't understand. We don't understand why things happen the way they do. But God, we thank you that you can see. Lord, as we sung already, I once was blind, but now I see. Yet Paul said we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And God, I'm just so thankful that you can always see face to face. And just ask that you would please speak to our hearts. Please help us to obey, Lord, to not only understand with our brain, but to understand with our heart that our being would obey your word. And Father, we'll just thank you for what you will do now. Do ask that you would please just give continued comfort to Greg and Kate and a host of people around our world today in that same situation. And we'll just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.